Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for the worship, God, that we just had, Father, just praising you. What a privilege it is to stand in the presence of our Savior and to worship our King, our Lord. Father, I'm reminded even of the closing song we were singing, God, come and fill this place. Let your Holy Spirit fall afresh on us, Lord. That is our cry in worship, but God, that is our cry now, that your Holy Spirit would fall on this place, Lord, that you would minister through the teaching of your word, that you would bring the scripture to life, that you'd bring application to life into our hearts, Father, this morning. If there's anyone here that's just needing something, Father, we're all needing something, really, Lord, I pray that you would meet that need, that you would speak to that heart, and that, God, it wouldn't be me speaking, but that it'd be your Spirit speaking through me, is my prayer. So we thank you for this time, and we ask now that you would work through the power of your Spirit as we study the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is the only verses we're going to be covering this morning. I know I've been doing more verses than that, but I feel like the Lord gave me something for us this morning, and it just didn't go get past verse 6. So we're going to see what the Lord has for us. If you guys would pick up with me, I'm going to read all six verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. So picking it up in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Powerful six verses we have here. Now this, if you guys are noticing, Paul's writing style is changing just a little bit. So you remember when I opened up with the book of Ephesians, I gave you kind of an intro. The first three chapters is all about grace. It's all about what Christ has done. It's all about how we're unworthy and we can do nothing to receive the Christ and the love that has come from God above. It's completely unmerited favor upon us as people. He sent his son, died on the cross. Nothing we could do to deserve that. Nothing we could do to earn that. Nothing we can do to somehow even maintain that. It's clearly only something that Christ has done. So that's chapters 1 through 3. Really setting the foundation for the church in Ephesus and really setting the foundation for us as a church here in La Mirada. The foundation is Christ. The foundation is what Christ has done. It's the grace. But if we take that in context, now we're coming into 4, 5, and 6. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about kind of practical things now. How do we take this foundation, chapters 1 through 3, and okay, we understand the grace, we understand what Christ has done. How do we actually apply it into our everyday lives? How do we apply it into our body here in Calvary La Mirada? How do we function as a body? How do we do these things? Okay, I understand what Christ did for me. And so now Paul's giving practical advice, and he's sharing these things with us, and that's what's going to be happening chapters 4 through 6. So it is a little different, and it is more practical and more instruction, which I think is good as long as we are understanding in the context. And that's why I'm sharing that with you, and so I don't have to keep going back. Well, you guys remember, it's all about grace, it's all about Christ, that's true, but what are we supposed to do with this grace? What are we supposed to do with the foundation that we've been laid upon? And so now chapters 4 through 6 is instructing us on how to exercise this grace, which is really what we all need to learn how to do as a church, as individuals, in our own Christian journey. So this brings me to my first point in our study today, which is, where has the Lord called you? Where has the Lord called you? And you notice here in verse 1, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul knew the reason he was in prison. Paul was not in prison for any sin. Paul had not done any crime. Paul had not done anything to deserve being put in prison, but he knew that that was the case. And he says, I am therefore a prisoner of the Lord, not a prisoner of the prison keeper or the Romans. No, he understood that where he was, the time he was, and where he was at this moment in time, as he's writing this letter, he's saying, this is where the Lord has me. It's important for us to know who is in control, even through tough circumstances. I'm here because this is where the Lord has me, good or bad, is the mentality that we should have as believers. And this is the mentality that Paul is giving us as an example. Church, I can't emphasize enough to you this morning, but I think it's very, very important that we know in our culture and where we are today, don't forget who is on the throne. Our Heavenly Father is still in control. He still spans the universe between the palm of His hand. This is the God we serve. This is the God we worship. Oh, what about this? What about the upcoming election? What about where our country is going? I'm not saying that these things are good. I'm not saying that everything's going to be just great. But I am saying that my God is still on the throne. He's still in control. And he's still working through his church. And that's us. And so Paul is still understanding that God is in control. I'm in prison. You know, imagine where Paul is. He's in prison. Who knows? We don't even have all the details exactly what Paul was going through in prison in the scriptures. We know there was all kinds of things that happened. He was beat up and different things like this. But what is everyday life like in prison in Paul's day and age? We don't know. But we do know that he's saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, which says that he's like, you know what? This is a tough situation. I'm sure Paul didn't imagine when he got his ministry life going, when he felt called by the Lord to do ministry. I'm sure he didn't expect, well, I can't wait, you know, I can't wait to get into the ministry and serve the Lord because I'm going to end up in prison. I'm sure that wasn't going through Paul's mind. And in the same thing, we don't expect these things either. I'm a Christian. Jesus touched me. He saved me. His grace ministered to me and I accepted Christ. And now it's like, well, isn't life just going to go smoothly and things just going to happen? Well, not always. And I'm sure there's testimony here this morning of how life is not going smoothly for you this morning. You're in a trial. You're in a circumstance. You're going through something that's tough. You're going through something that's heart-wrenching and you don't quite understand why. You're like, well, I'm following the Lord. Why am I going through these things? Well, the encouragement is, listen, Paul was following the Lord and he was in prison himself. So we are going to go through things. We are going to suffer. We are going to be in prison, if you will, in certain areas of our life, in certain circumstances that we face. But it's also important not to use that as an excuse, because this is what sometimes I hear people say. Well, I'm a Christian and I'm going through this, and that's where the Lord, so what you're telling me, Pastor Tyler, is that that's where the Lord has me? And I would say, yes, that's where the Lord has you, but are you walking faithfully with the Lord? And the reason I say that is because there's a difference between you're in a circumstance, you're in something that's rough because you've put yourself there because of your own sin. Don't allow that to be misinterpreted here as I'm explaining kind of what Paul's going through. Paul understands he's in prison because of his service to the Lord, right? He's in prison because he was standing up for the Gentiles. He was saying it didn't matter. There was no separation between Jew and Gentile and all the drama he went through. And he's in prison because he stood up for Jesus Christ and what Christ preached. But we can't say that, well, I'm in this circumstance. If we're in a certain circumstance because of our sin this morning, then that's something that the Lord needs to weed out of our hearts. If you're in a circumstance, if it'd be like saying, you know, if someone got drunk and was drunk driving and got pulled over and they got put in prison and they said, well, this is just where the Lord has me. I guess I'm in the mission field of drunk driving and getting arrested. I'm exaggerating to make the point. That's not the Lord. That's okay. Yeah, the Lord has allowed you to get caught and the Lord has allowed you to face the consequences of your sin. And yes, the Lord is gracious, and yes, he can work, and he can reshape your life and use you, and you're not like done because you went to prison for drunk driving, but don't say like, well, the Lord called me to prison for my drunk driving. I'm here because the Lord has me. Don't confuse the two. Now, if you're serving the Lord faithfully, and that's not to say you're perfect, none of us are perfect, but you're serving the Lord, you're in your word, you're in prayer, you're in fellowship here at the church, you're actively pursuing God's purpose and plan for your life, your calling that he has on your life, and you're suffering and you're going through things, take it as, you know what? This is where the Lord has me right now. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm going through this trial because for some reason I'm pursuing God and I'm having to go through this, and be encouraged this morning that that's just where the Lord has you and you can learn from it. You can be trained up per se. You know, I always say, and I'm sure you've heard it said, You always learn more when you go through fire. You know, I don't know if that's the exact saying, but isn't that the truth? We learn more through the hard times. Land of milk and honey, land of blessing, everything's going just dandy, perfect, great. It's like, yeah, God's there, yeah, God's involved, but all of a sudden we're going through heart-wrenching trial and problem and whatever it may be, and all of a sudden our character is tested and we're forged, refiner's fire, we're refined, we're built, we're God is trying to weed out things in our life. And sometimes if you're like me, the only way you're going to learn anything is the hard way. I've learned most of my lessons the hard way, and I feel like a lot of us might be in the same position this morning. I'm sure Paul didn't think he was going to end up in prison, but he recognized that that was where God called him to be. You know, in my own life, me and my wife, I got to be honest with you, we had no idea we would end up back in La Mirada. We're here with you, obviously, pastoring here, and we've been here now almost 2 months, and I had nothing in my head, I would say, a year ago, that I would end up back over here. I grew up in this church as a little kid, and we sent out, planted a church, and then now I'm back here pastoring here, planted a church with my family, and now I'm back here, and I was just... It's crazy that how I'm pursuing the Lord, I'm pursuing the calling He has in my life, and He's taking me and putting me in places that I never, ever, 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 I'm not kidding, imagined I would be. And I don't say that to say like, well, huh, I guess this is where the Lord has me. No, I am fully understanding that this is where the Lord has me. Such a time as this, this is where God has me. This is where He wants me to be. This is where He has called me and my wife. There's all kinds of things that we almost did. There was another church that we almost ended up stepping in and taking over as in a pastor position. We almost went to Italy as missionaries to plant a church in Italy. We even went out there, scouted out the land, didn't work out. Didn't work out with the visa situation. Didn't work out with this other church, local church that we were going to maybe step into. And then even up until this point, we were actually praying and had almost completely actually decided that we were going to move to North Carolina and plant a church. This is the stuff that was going on in our lives, and we were in prayer, me and my wife, we were pursuing the Lord, we were pursuing ministry, we were being faithful where we were, I can't tell you, like, I was in love with the Lord, I'm still in love with the Lord, but you get what I'm saying, I was in a good place, and God was taking me, it felt like He was taking me all over the place. And He was doing all this to prepare me to come here, and now this is where I am, and I say, okay, praise the Lord, this is where the Lord has me. And I can tell you right now, I never imagined I would be here. And in our own lives, and the application is this, that you might be in a place that you never imagined you would be. But if you're following the Lord and you're trusting Him, believe that He's called you to this place. He's called you where you're at, through the trial, or maybe the land of blessing, wherever you are right now, trusting that the Lord has brought you there, just as Paul trusts that he was a prisoner for the Lord. In verse 1 also, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, Paul's writing to a church, so he's writing to a group of people, so I want to apply this to us as a body of Christ, but I also find that there's application for us as individuals, personally. And I want to say this, everyone has a specific calling within the body of Christ. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you maybe are new believers, or some of you have been believers for a long time, and you feel like there's really no purpose for you in the church. You feel like maybe there's not really a niche for you in the church, and you're just kind of like, well, I'll come and fill the seat on Sunday and, you know, do my kind of due diligence, but I really am not called to ministry. I'm not called to serve the Lord. I'm kind of just called to show up to church because, I mean, that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian, right? And you've fallen into this mentality and you've fallen into this mindset, but I want to encourage you that the Lord has a specific calling for you. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be a pastor or on the worship team or this and that and serving in some radical way in the church, but it does mean that there's a specific God calling on your life. As soon as you accepted Christ, God says, I have a plan, I have a purpose for you, and it's unique for you and you alone. You need to hear that this morning if you're here and you've been struggling with that. I don't know. He's called you. As soon as you become part of the family of Christ, you've been given a purpose. You've been given one, eternal life, but God's given you purpose. He's given you hope. He's given you something to give to the body of Christ. Everyone, every single one of us, has a calling, but he's also encouraging the church, and he's saying, walk worthy. He's beseeching us to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, walking worthy of the calling. He's going to go into it, but I was just kind of thinking, man, this is, if you think about that, okay, I'm called. I get it. I'm called to the ministry. I'm called to serve. God's given me specific purpose and this and that. And maybe you're fulfilling your specific purpose and you're serving and you're fulfilling what God's called you to do. But then it's like, now he's saying, I am beseeching you he's not just telling us that we're called, but he's saying, you need to walk worthy of this calling. For me as a pastor, that's something I take very seriously. I need to walk worthy, and it's not in my own merit and my own worthiness and how great and wonderful I am, and it's because of the grace of Christ, but at the same time, there is a standard that believers are held to. There is something that we are actually giving in response to our Savior. And you heard this many times, people in the church, or they say, well, you know, grace covers a multitude of sin. Grace covers things. And yes, grace does, but that doesn't mean grace enables us to sin. God loves everyone. He hates sin. This is very confused. In the church, outside the church, they say, well, doesn't God love me? Yeah, the Lord loves you. Absolutely. That's why I'm trying to tell you. Hey, accept the Lord, or you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, absolutely. The Lord loves you. But he hates the sin that you commit. And don't let that be a confusion in your heart this morning. Well, I mean, you know, the Lord loves me and I can just sin and just keep going on and doing what I want and I'm saved and I can repent. And you don't want to have that walk in relationship with the Lord. That's not to say that his grace isn't sufficient. He's going to cover it. But is that really what you want and what we would desire our Christian life to look like? A life of up and down, a life of, oh, I'm doing good this week and I'm just sinning and all kinds of nasty things this week and then the next week. And how miserable is that? Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus and he's encouraging us. You guys, there's more. There's more to the Christian faith. Walk worthy of this calling. How do we walk worthy of the calling? That's my next point here. And how do you walk worthy of that calling? And in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness, you guys, translates to humility. There's a reason, I believe, that Paul lists lowliness, or we could say humility, is first on his list when he says, walk worthy of this calling with, I beseech you to walk worthy of this calling. How do we walk worthy of this calling? With lowliness, with humility. Listen, without humility, we cannot even begin the calling that the Lord has on our life. Humility is the first and primary step. You can't even really accept Christ without humility, right? We have to recognize that we're in need of a Savior to even be saved. If we're in our pride, I don't need a Savior, I'm fine, I'm not that bad of a person, I'm better than so-and-so and this, and we walk with this pride, then it's like, well, then we're never even going to be able to accept Christ. But even after we accept Christ through humility, recognizing what Christ has done for us, recognize the need for a Savior, recognize I don't have it all together, I'm a big mess up, but Jesus still loves me, and He saved me, and He's died for me. Recognizing that, now I'm a believer, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, I have to actually still be someone who is humble in my Christian walk and Christian journey. Lowliness. There's no room for pride, church, when it comes to serving the Lord. You'll find that if you have pride in your life, it's going to hinder your serving in ministry, your serving in just every aspect of life. When I say serving in ministry, I don't just mean here at the church. Yes, we're called to serve. We're the body of Christ. We're called to serve here at the church. But your ministry could be in your family. Your ministry could be in your workplace. Your ministry can be in something that maybe even nobody sees behind the scenes. And it's going to always be stunted if you're not humble at the heart. If you don't realize what Christ has done for you, if we don't understand this message of the gospel, then how are we going to be able to live it out in the way that Christ calls us to live it out? Do you think too highly of yourself this morning? When I say you, I say we, I say me. Do we think too highly of ourselves this morning? Lower your feelings and opinions about yourself. And then that's when the Lord will begin to use you. I use a movie illustration. You guys know how I love to do that. And, I was on a Lord of the Rings kick, right? I'm not on Lord of the Rings anymore. I've moved on to, what's the movie I showed, the clip? Chronicles of Narnia. So, I'm sorry. I watch a lot of movies. I'm an awful pastor. So, there's this part in the movie where, Aslan, who's Christ in the movie, represents Jesus. He says, kings, and I didn't look up the movie quite, I just remember it so vividly because it's one of the most predominant things in the movie of the Prince Caspian. He says, kings and queens of, what's the land they live in? Narnia. Kings and queens of Narnia, now rise, right? Because they're all kneeling before Aslan. He says, kings and queens of Narnia, rise. And the three main characters, or four main characters, whatever it is, the brothers and the sisters, they all rise, right? They've been in the first movie. They're the kings and queens of Narnia. And Prince Caspian stays kneeling. And Aslan goes, I said, all the kings and queens of Narnia rise. And he rises and he says something along these lines. He goes, well, I didn't think I was worthy. And then Aslan responds. He says, it's by what you just said to me that I know you are ready and worthy. So it's through, you guys remember that scene in the movie, you've seen that movie, right? It's like powerful. I get chills every time. I just got chills misquoting it to you. It was like amazing. And it's like, I'm just like, oh yes, you know, like, and I get all charged up for like, yeah, you know. And it's such a powerful point in the movie, but I use that to illustrate kind of the point this morning. In order to walk worthy of our calling, we must first realize we are unworthy. It's when we realize the unworthiness and the lack of ability to bring things to the Lord, to serve the Lord. I'm unworthy. I've got rough edges. I've made so many mistakes in my past. I've got so many things. I'm barely even a Christian, I feel. And Lord, you know, and God says, that's the person I want to use. If you come to the Lord and saying, oh, here I am. I accepted the Lord last week. And man, are you lucky to have me, church? God will say, you can sit for a while. You're not going to be used in any kind of ministry of mine. The ministry that is available is only available to those of us who are willing to humble ourselves before our Savior and say, God, I don't have it all together. I don't even really know what I'm doing. But I love you, and I know that through you and through the power of your Spirit, you can use my life. And that's the heart that the Lord uses. I can promise you from personal experience, being one that has been used by the Lord, is being used by the Lord, it has not come out of any I've got it together attitude. It's come out of I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And God goes, I can work with that. Because God knows what he's doing. And it keeps us on our knees. It keeps us reliant upon him. If we're reliant upon our own strength and how we can do church and how we can even be individual, powerful Christians and ministers in the church and look at all these things I've done, it's going to fade. And not only that, but it's not going to bear the fruit that is lasting. Lasting fruit comes from when the power of the Holy Spirit is working through the vessel, the empty vessel that he can fill and use for his purposes. That's when you begin to see mountains move. That's when you begin to see miracles happen. That's when we will begin to see revival happen in our nation. And it starts here. It can start within the walls of this church. As we're studying Ephesians, as I'm talking to you guys about it right now, it can start here. Revival can happen here and spread throughout our community, through our families, if our hearts are understanding that we are low, if we come in with a lowliness of mind and a humble heart. Gentleness is the next thing he mentions still in verse 2. You see why I only got verses 1 through 6 for us this morning. I might not even get there, it seems, huh? Gentleness, having or showing a kind and quiet nature, not harsh or violent, not hard or forceful. You know, I would say probably predominantly for us men, right? Gentleness is kind of a girly word. I'm not gentle. You're like, I can make my voice deep. Oh, it just cracked. You know, and it can be seen as weakness. Gentleness can be seen as weakness, but that's not what we find in the scripture, and that's not what Paul is emphasizing here to us as we read through the book of Ephesians, and that's not what we notice when we look at Jesus Christ, who was so, so gentle in every situation that he faced. You remember the woman at the well? He was traveling, and he came to the woman at the well. The disciples went into town to get food, and Jesus spent time at the well, and he said, can you get me a drink of water? And she, being caught off guard, was like, well, why are you even talking to me? One, she was a woman, and men in that culture didn't necessarily talk to women like we do today, you know. It was different in that culture. But two, she was Samaritan, I think. Am I right? Yeah, Samaritan. So I don't have this in my notes. This is just coming out. Get ready. It gets really messed up when that happens. So he's ministering to her at the well, and, you know, he knows, because he's Jesus, and he's just all-knowing and awesome. He knows that she's not even, he basically calls her out on her sin, but he does it in such a way that's so loving. He does it in such a way that is so gentle. He could easily have just rebuked her and said, get away from me, you sinner, what's wrong with you? And I know that you've slept with four other guys, right? He calls her out on her sin. She's kind of living as a prostitute. The man you're living with now isn't even your husband. And then your husband over here, so you're cheating on your husband. And I know the three other guys, you know, Jesus goes into it like, I know that you're just sleeping around and doing all kinds of things. But he doesn't use that as an opportunity to bash her and say like, you wicked sinner, you horrible person, repent. No, he uses it as an opportunity to be gentle with her, to love on her, and to talk with her, that he would even talk with her, And he knows what she's done. He knows the sin she's committed. And he's still loving and being gentle with her. And he said, you know, if you knew who I was, the water that I would give you would be living water. And we know he's talking about the water that he would give of himself when he died on the cross. Jesus Christ gives living water, is what we partake of this morning. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have everlasting life, and you're participant of the living water that Christ offers. But I'm saying this to illustrate the idea of gentleness. That's not weak, not harsh. It's not violent. It's not hard or forceful. I have a story here. During World War I, British fighter pilots made an amazing discovery that thick layers of silk stopped low-velocity shrapnel better than steel. So they wound the silk around their heads and then wore leather horse-riding helmets on top of the silk. Scientists still aren't sure today just what it is that gives silk its strength, but it's true that in certain situations, soft, gentle, tender silk can prove far stronger than cold, hard steel. This is an actual study that's actually done during World War I. They discovered this. So Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Ooh, is that not good? Amen? I want to read it again. Okay. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We could use more of that in the body of Christ today. We're quick to recognize one another's sins, aren't we? Ooh, I saw him blow it last week. Oh, I heard what she did. I know, you know, and oh, you're going through this. Mm-hmm. Good thing I'm not going through that. I'm better than you. And you know, we don't say that, but we think it. And we're quick to be harsh with one another. If someone wrongs us, if someone offends us, we're, hey, you know who I am? What are you talking to? You know, and we get all like aggressive and we can like, our pride rises up and we're not gentle. But here in Proverbs, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Have you ever experienced that in your life when you've been mistreated and you respond in a gentle way and they're like, whoa, what do I do? The person that offended you, right? They offend you, they say something that's hurtful and you go, yeah, you know, I could see what you're saying. I don't know. I'm trying to think of an example. My wife will tell you that I'm easily offended because she always offends me. Right, honey? And so I can think of times when it's very rare, and she'll testify to this. It's very rare that, you know, maybe she'll say something that bothers me or rubs me wrong and offends me, and I'll just be gentle back with her, and she'll just be like, whoa, someone read his Bible this morning, you know, kind of a response. And it goes vice versa, you know, and so I'm trying to think of an example on the spot, but that's kind of what we need here more at the church here at La Mirada. Being gentle with one another. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's writing right into our hearts, church. Let's be gentle. Let's have grace. Let's not be so chip on our shoulder all the time. Someone says something that hurts your feelings. Someone says something that offends you. Someone rubs you the wrong way. Even if Pastor Tyler gets up here and says something he shouldn't say, which probably has already happened, you know. So what? You know, we're walking in grace. We're walking gently with one another. And let's not let things get between us. We can apply it into the church. You can apply it into your marriage. You can apply it into relationship with your kids. Apply it into your workplace. Try being gentle the next time your boss yells at you. When you're usually like, well, this is what we need to do. And your boss says, this is what I want you to do. Oh, but this is better. Da, 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 da. Said, hey, this is what I want you to do. All right, boss, consider it done. I'll take care of it for you. What have you done with my employee? Watch how it turns away wrath. Watch how the next time your boss will come to you, the way he'll ask you to do something. Hey, you know, I'm thinking maybe we should do this. Do you think you can handle that? And you see the relationship change. I'm using that as an example. This is what the Bible does. It teaches us these principles. This is what Paul is teaching us this morning. And it will change your life. It will bring peace into your home, peace into your marriage, peace into your workplace, a gentle spirit. Let us work on having these gentle spirits. You know, I remember one time I was treated with such gentleness. In youth group, when I was younger, we were going on a missions trip to Mexico. And the team was getting gathered together. Someone I really looked up to who was leading the trip. And he's a pastor, and he was leading the trip and like kind of like a mentor to me and getting everything together. And he was getting the team together and gathering the people and putting, you know, okay, you're going to do worship, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and you're going to lead this group and this and that. And I was left out of everything. And it totally hurt my feelings. I was like, what the heck, man? Like, why aren't you using me? I want to do something. I've got things to offer, you know. And I was thinking, I was like a freshman in high school. And it totally hurt my feelings so much. Like a little girl, I scheduled a meeting with him, and I went in and I just started bawling my eyes out. Like whimpering, like hyperventilating, church. I'm not proud of this. I'm about to have a relapse. No, I'm kidding. And I was crying. I don't even think he understood. I think I was speaking another language. I was like, I thought you would use me, and I want to help on the missions trip. You know. And you know, anyways, I just bawled. And you know, he was so gentle with me. He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Tyler." He had done nothing wrong to me. Now looking back, obviously, I realize I was just a little girl, but he had done nothing wrong to me. He had just simply been getting things together, making it happen. But he said, "I'm so sorry, Tyler. I would love for you to be a part of it. Let me rearrange. Let me make it work so that you can be a part of the team, so that you can help, so that you can serve." And he just gave me peace in my heart. Gave just this comfort to my soul. And I still remember that. That was, whatever, 15 years ago now, almost. And I'm just like, I remember that like it was yesterday, the gentleness he showed me and how it could have gone way different. "Well, I'm not using you because you keep getting in trouble, because you're disrespectful, because you're an awful student, Tyler." That's what he probably could have said, right? And I would screw up and I'm never going to amount to anything. And I would have just, you know, been through my pity party. But he instead, he was gentle. And he encouraged me and he uplifted me. That's what I learned from. That's what I think Paul's talking about when he tells us to be gentle with one another. Gentleness, church, is a powerful tool, sometimes more powerful than being hard as steel, as we learned in our story. And he moves on, and also still in verse 2, he says, "With long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Long-suffering, it's another word for long-suffering could be patience. Oh man, anybody ever tell you not to pray for patience? God will put you in all kinds of situations. Not easily angered, not quick-tempered. Capacity to bear pain and trial without complaint. Whoo, man, that hits me hard this morning. I face a pain, I face a trial, all I do is complain. All I do is say, "Lord, what are you doing? Where have you been? Why are you taking me through this?" And I go into my little pity party. And a long suffering is something that is so needed in my life and needed in the life of a church. Listen, church, we can't be easily angered with one another. This goes along with kind of the gentleness and the humility, but it's so easy to just, you rubbed me wrong, you did this, you said that, I can't stand this church. Like, it literally takes like three things and you're like, three strikes, I'm gone. You've angered me. You've offended me. I can't believe this. I will never come to this church again. Maybe that's going to happen this morning. Sorry. Not easily angered, church. Patient with one another. Not quick-tempered. You guys, I believe that this is totally fueled by our appreciation for grace. When we appreciate the grace, you begin to be more long-suffering and patient with one another. Because why? How patient and long-suffering is the Lord with you? Man, I can't tell you how many times I've done the same mistake, the same thing, again and again, and fallen in maybe some of the same areas, had the same bad attitude, the same said the same wrong things. How many times is it going to take for you to learn it? And I can still go to the Lord, say, "Lord, I messed up again. You must be sick of me." And he goes, "No, I'm not sick of you. I love you. I forgive you. Let's move forward." He's patient. He's long-suffering with me. I want to have that same qualities of my Savior as I interact with people in the church, as I interact with my wife, as I interact with family and friends and coworkers. I want to be someone who is patient and long-suffering, not easily angered. And I can say right now, I do not have this mastered. I am far from mastered on this. I get impatient. I can't. You want to see Pastor Tyler get in the flesh? Get in the car with me. I am like road rage monster, okay? I cannot stand the way people drive. I am the best driver I know. Nobody else knows how to drive. I get so impatient. Even on the way to church. Get out of the way! Oh, I do so many things I shouldn't do when I'm driving. You know, you give the hard stare. Like, what are you even doing with a driver's license? Who passed your test? You know, like, it's like, I'm so impatient. And many of you laugh because I know you guys are the same way. Let us not be like that with one another here in the church. We shouldn't be like that on the road either. But let us not be like that with each other here. Let's be patient with one another. Let's be long-suffering with our wives, men. Let's be patient with our wives. Let's be long-suffering with them. Let's be gentle and caring towards them, even when maybe, yes, you're right and they're wrong. Huh. Guys, we think that's always the case, but, you know, it's pretty miraculous when it actually happens, right? Right, ladies? Guys think we're always right? Guys are like, my wife thinks she's always right. You know, be long-suffering. Be patient. Watch how it works and moves in the body of Christ. It works and moves in your marriage, in your family life. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. If we aren't bearing with one another in love, then there will be no unity. Without bearing with one another in love, we can have no unity here at the church. And you know, identity in Christ equals unity in the church. Chapters 1 through 3, this identity in Christ, we've got it. Now we need to learn how to be unified in the body of Christ. And if we aren't loving one another and being patient and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, which means we're going to go through things and we're going to have to be loving with one another, then there's going to be no unity. It's going to be, she wronged me last year, I'll go to the same church as her, but I ain't sitting on the same side of the church as her. Right? And we categorize, how are we going to move forward in the ministry here? How are we going to be useful in the community that God has given us to be ministers of? La Mirada, Whittier, surrounding communities, Brea, Fullerton, everywhere. I know we're from all over the place. How are we going to be effective here if we can't even get things together in-house? If we can't be bearing with one another in love here, then how are we going to be bearing in love outside the walls of the church? We must bear with one another in love. The church is not perfect, just so you know. I have that here in my notes in big, bold. Calvary La Mirada is not perfect. So let's not expect it to be. Let's expect to have to walk with one another in grace and love and mercy. In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit, church. Unity is not created or forced by man's will or by man's efforts. Isn't that something? All this talk about some of the being worthy of the calling that God's called us to, we can easily begin to think and wear it upon our shoulders. I need to try harder. I need to be more long-suffering. I need to be more patient. I need to do this. Me, myself. I got to work really hard to make this happen. And I've got, so for some of you, that's what you're thinking, and for some of you, this is a huge relief. You can't do it in your own strength. We can't create this atmosphere of unity in the church in our own strength. It is only done by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in and through the body of Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me, right? We want Him to come fall afresh on us. Come awake me from my sleep, right? Come wake me up. I want the Spirit of God living and working in my life. I want the Spirit of God living, actively working in our fellowship. The only way I'm going to be able to be more patient, the only way I'm going to be able to be more long-suffering and gentle with my wife is if the Holy Spirit is giving me the power to do it. And the only way the Holy Spirit is going to give me the power to do it is if I'm on my knees before Him saying, I don't know how to do it. Would you fill me with your Spirit to be able to do it? I don't know how to have unity in the church. I don't know how to do these things even in the body of Christ. Lord, would you show me how to be a more effective person in my church, in my body? Would you show me how to forgive that person that wronged me so long ago that I'm holding on to in bitterness? And I want to let it go, and I've been trying hard to let it go, and I can't let it go. God, would your spirit give me the strength to forgive and move on? It's only going to be done by His Spirit. It's only going to be done by His power, not our own strength. Church, the Holy Spirit is what unites us and works these things out in the church, in our lives. That's why it's so important, why we hit it so hard, you know, when we had the night of worship and afterglow and prayer and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. When we had that for 2 months now. We're not going to have it this month because it falls on Easter, but we're going to have it again in April. That's why I can't help but just be like, man, if you're missing the night of worship and prayer, and when we're coming together and we're asking the Holy Spirit to bond us together in a supernatural way, if you're missing that, then how are you going to be connected in the way that God has called you to be connected to your church? I'm telling you right now, if you were here on that night, you know what I'm talking about. Something special and sweet happens in those times that doesn't happen on a Sunday morning, that doesn't happen on a Wednesday night. It happens when God's people just wait on the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. Not that we're not wanting the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill this place during our services, but there's something that happens unique when we're praying and we're worshiping. No agenda. No, you know, okay, we got 25 minutes of this, and then we got 30 minutes of this, and we got 5 minutes of this. It's, God, do what you want with the evening. Show up. Tell us what you want to talk about. Tell us what you want us to pray about. And He works and unites us, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, you're here like, that's exactly what I needed prayer for. How did He know that I needed prayer for that when He just, by the Spirit, led out in prayer? And you're like, man, I feel connected. I feel connected to that person. I feel connected to this church. I feel like, wow, God's moving. His Spirit is uniting us as a body. And now all of a sudden you're like, well, I feel like I've got something to pray. I feel like God's given me a verse to share. I feel like the Lord's working in me and I got something. And all of a sudden you're just like, whoa, what's happening? Not by anything we've done, but by the power of His Spirit. That's what we need in our church. That's what we need more of. The Holy Spirit does the work in and through us, but we have to allow Him to do it. So how do we walk worthy of this calling? By trying really hard to be humble, long-suffering, gentle, and loving. No. We walk worthy of our calling by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, I'm just summarizing those verses as we finish out these six verses here for us this morning. Basically, in other words, we're all in the same boat, church. We all got saved the same way. Your God didn't save you differently than God saved me. One God, one Spirit, one baptism. Paul's right into the church in Ephesus. Jew and Gentile, get this. I'm special out of your head. God has saved us all the same way. His Spirit is working in all of us in the same way. His power, you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit in the same way I have. I don't have extra access because I'm a pastor. I've got extra privileges before the Lord. That's old covenant, right? The guy, the high priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies and he'd have to wear a tassel with a rope attached to it and the bells jingling outside because he would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. This is Old Testament. He'd go in and he had the bells on him because if the bells stopped jingling, that means he was struck dead in the Holy of Holies. He was the only one allowed in there once a year, the high priest. We don't live under that anymore. We all have access because of what Christ has done. We have access in to the throne room of God. That is so powerful. Do you know what the guys of old in the Old Testament would have done to have the access that we have? They would have killed people for that. I mean, they would have just like gone crazy. We can at any moment, any time of the day, any second, anything we're going through, I have access to God Himself. Into His throne room, I can kneel before Him and He can minister to me. And I'm the only person that matters. At least I feel I'm the only person that matters to Him when I'm talking to Him. How is that possible that we can all worship and serve the same God. That's the God we worship and serve. What does it say here? One God and Father of all. He's Father of all. He's not just my Father. He's not just your Father. All of us. And He can do it all at the same time. How many here, you parents, know how to be father and mother to your kid all at the same time? Maybe some of you are just multi-talented, but you get what I'm saying, right? You can't all at the same time. You can't talk to this person and be like, oh, what happened at school, honey? Oh, he broke your heart. Oh, no. And then the son over here like, oh, mom, dad, the brother kicked me or whatever, right? And there's just like chaos and you're like, well, honey, deal with him. I'm dealing with your daughter right now, right? I don't have any kids, but I grew up in a big family. I know how it is. And it's just chaos. And there's no way that my mom and dad could give me attention, the amount of attention that I needed 24/7. God, your Father in heaven is able to give you the attention you need 24/7, church. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of coming into the presence of the Father, our God, our Savior. We're one team. We all have the same captain. We're all in the same boat. No privileges, no special things here at Calvary La Mirada. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to unite us. You know, I want to touch, as I'm pretty much closing here this morning, but I want to touch on, you know, there's power in the unity of the body. As we're going to be talking about the unity, I think it's kind of hit hard just in these first six verses. He's saying, like, look, guys, here's how you have unity in the church. Don't discount the power of unity in the church. You know, I've got some ministry experience from Monrovia, and you know we have one of the biggest outreaches that Calvary Chapel Monrovia used to put on, at least. We didn't this last year because they lost that building. But we used to put on this harvest outreach. And it was on a Halloween night. We would have this big outreach. And I'm telling you right now, I was in charge of like the music aspect of it, getting the stage, getting the sound, getting different bands together, being on the band and playing and singing and organizing. It was like chaos, right? I'm just like, pulling my hair out. And I'm telling you right now, that is just a small fraction of what the evening is as a whole. That evening, harvest night, thousands of people come out. Thousands of kids and families come out, and they come and they play these Bible-based games, they get candy, they hear worship music, they get food, and they hear the gospel preached, and people get saved. On Halloween night, people get saved in a radical way. And I'm telling you, the only way that's possible, I'm using that as an experience that stands out as a highlight in my mind, the only way that is possible is by the unity of the body of Christ. There's no way I can say my job was more important and my job stood above the person's job who's over here praying for the guy behind the building that's afraid to come into the event. He's over there praying and ministering to him and giving him a Bible and telling him that Jesus loves him. In my mind, what that guy's doing is way more important than what I'm doing. But it's the unity of the body coming together. It can't function. We can't have church here. We can't, our outreaches that are coming up, the men's night coming up, the Good Friday service, and then the Saturday night concert, we're having this big band come out. We're doing everything we can, right, as a church. But it's not gonna happen. It's not gonna be as fruitful as it can be if we don't unite as a body around it. If we don't come and say, I'm ready to serve, I'm ready to help, I'm ready to minister, I don't really know what I'm doing, I'm not into concerts even, but you know what? This is an outreach. And I want to see people get saved. And as we come together as the body of Christ to the men's night, I'm going to come to the men's night because people are going to get saved. And I want to be a part of that. That's something that only the body of Christ can do as a whole. Pastor Tyler can't do it by himself. The leadership team can't do it by themselves. I mean, we can try, but I'll tell you right now, if we can come together on things in unity, watch what the Lord does with this church. Watch what the Lord does with Calvary La Mirada. Watch what He does in the communities that are surrounding us. We're way better working as a team. We're way better working together. So how can we practice serving in unity? There's plenty of things to practice just this month. Let's do it. Let's do it together. As I close this morning, I felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to share some things that kind of go along with this message. And I think I've got three people in mind. Three people categories here this morning. And I'm not quite sure how I want to do this. I was praying and thinking all the way up to it, and I still don't know how I want to do it, but I'm going to say what's on my heart. Opportunities to respond to the message this morning, and you're one of these three people. And the first one is this. I feel like this is from the Holy Spirit. I feel like the Lord gave this to me. This doesn't always happen, as you guys know. But I think if you're this person, you have a specific calling on your life, but you've allowed the enemy to discourage that calling by life circumstance, feelings of inadequacy, guilt, condemnation, family, spouse, work, career, school, background, sin, etc., etc. And this is what I feel the Lord is wanting to encourage you in this morning, if that's you. God is wanting to encourage you this morning and reaffirm that the calling He has on your life is real. And He's asking you to respond with a heart that simply admits and says, that's me, and I'm ready for the Lord to use me and fulfill His calling that He has upon my life. If that's you this morning, would you be as bold to stand so that I can pray for you? Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll go into the next two. I'll probably do the same thing. Let me pray for you guys. God, these people have been bold enough to stand and say that, Lord, they feel that you have a calling on their life, but Lord, they're allowing the circumstances of life and the feeling of inadequacies, guilt, whatever it is, Lord, they're allowing things to hold them down. God, and I believe you want to encourage them this morning to reaffirm the calling that you have breathed into their life. Maybe they even have an idea. Maybe you've spoken something into their heart that says, hey, I've called you to this, but they're afraid of it and they're denying it and they're pushing it and they're resentful towards it. Lord, I pray that you would break down that wall, that you would break down that barrier this morning, that you would encourage them and say, I have a perfect plan for you. I have a purpose for you, fulfilling the calling that I have on your life. And there's nothing that's going to take that away from you this morning. God, I pray that you would encourage them, that you would lift them on your wings of eagles, Lord, that you would empower them, that the doubts they've been having, God, that they would be laid at the altar this morning, and that the doubts would be gone, and that they would begin to pursue you wholeheartedly and begin to allow you, despite their shortcomings, despite their inadequacies, that they would allow you to work through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated if you stood for that one. The next person I feel is this. You've been a seat filler for some time within the body of Christ. Whether here at Calvary La Mirada or just in general through your Christian journey, you've never really been an active member of the body of Christ. God is wanting to encourage you to be a part of the body and to begin to become an active member of the church and not just a seat filler is what I'm calling it. He has called you to something specific within the church and is wanting to use your life, but you have to allow Him to use you. And you're just content in your filling the seat. It's not necessarily like the first person where you're feeling inadequate. You feel like maybe there's some of that, you know, you feel like, you're just kind of like, church, eh. And you have this attitude of, if I come, and God's speaking to you this morning, and He's saying, I want you to be a part of something. I want you to be a part of a body. No longer on this cruise control. I want you to serve me. I have a plan if you would just allow me to work it in and through your life. If that's you this morning, would you stand so I can pray for you? Amen. Praise the Lord. A few of us here this morning. This one's, if I'm honest, this one's a little bit harder to stand to. Gotta be willing to face it. Anybody else here this morning? Just before I pray for these few individuals. So Father, I thank you for those that are standing, Lord. I thank you for their response, their willingness to be vulnerable before the body of Christ, God. God, I ask that you would meet them. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move and work in a powerful way in their life. God, that it wouldn't be just church anymore. that if they've been just filling a seat, if they haven't been serving you and the way that they, as every believer, is called to serve, Lord, in some aspect, God, I pray that you would encourage them this morning, that it wouldn't be out of obligation, that it wouldn't be out of guilt, like, oh, I have to serve the Lord. No, but God, that you would stir their spirit this morning, even as I'm praying, that the Holy Spirit would be coming and saying, I have plan, I have purpose, I have hope for you, I have something that's unique, that I want to use your skill set, I want to use the gifts I've given you to be powerfully used in Calvary, at Calvary La Mirada, or I would rather say in the body of Christ as a whole, Lord, that they would no longer be cruising, that they would no longer be just filling a seat, but God, they would become active members in the body of Christ, Lord, not for their glory, not for Calvary La Mirada, but God, because you are worthy of our service. So Lord, I pray that they would be compelled this morning by the power of your Spirit to take a step of faith and step out into the unknown and give everything that they have to the calling and purpose you have on their life. In Jesus' name, amen. And my last thing as we're closing this morning, sorry, I'm going a couple minutes over. The last one here is, you have been hurt or wronged by the church. Either by an individual person within the church, could be a pastor, could be a leader, could be just another Christian, or maybe you've just been hurt by the church in general. And it's hurt you. And, you know, you could summarize it. I've heard this said, you know what? I've got bad experience with church. I've got bad church experience. Maybe that's you this morning, and God's wanting to encourage you this morning by saying he wants to offer healing to you by his Spirit. He wants to take away any bitterness or resentment you may have, and is asking you to lay it down at his feet this morning. He has so much more planned for you and is calling upon your life to be used for his purposes. And you can only lay hold of it. You can only lay hold of this calling that he has on your life by letting these things go. There's bitterness in your heart. Someone's wronged you. A church has wronged you. Something, maybe not even in the church. I'm using the church, but you've been wronged. And you're harboring it. You know who you are this morning. And you're stunting your ability to be used by the Lord. What are you talking about, Pastor Tyler? I'm already being used by the Lord. Maybe you're being used by the Lord, but you're stunting, really, your usefulness to the Lord. He wants to do far and above, beyond anything you can imagine. And you're being stunted, or you're not serving the Lord at all because of this area. If that's you, and you're holding on to something, and you want to let it go, you want to lay it at the feet of Jesus this morning, would you stand so I can pray for you? Amen. 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 For this specific person, there's something powerful even in standing. You can feel the weight almost lifting off your shoulders. Uh-oh, it's out. There's people that see me right now. I've got something in my heart that I'm harboring, bitterness. And there's something about that as you confess it before the body. God honors that and he begins to lift it off your shoulders. He begins to take it away in a way that only he can. Anybody else, just before I pray, you need to be included in this prayer. As I pray for these individuals, I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys can come on up. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you for this response, Lord. God, I pray that you would free these individuals of whatever it is they're harboring, Lord. Some kind of bitterness, maybe towards a loved one, maybe towards a church member. Maybe they've had bad church experience, Lord. And something has been holding them back from really giving themselves to you and to the purpose of the body of Christ, the calling that you have on their life. God, I pray that you would heal them this morning, that as they stand boldly before their peers, before this congregation, Lord, there's a certain accountability, there's certain vulnerability, Lord, that's being processed right now, even in their own hearts and their own minds. God, I pray that you would honor that. I pray that even as I'm praying, that you would be lifting this burden off their shoulders, God, that they would not walk out of this building with any kind of bitterness, with any kind of hard heart, with any kind of something holding on to that would hold them back from the calling that you have on their life, God, but that you would set them free. God, that you would break the chains, that you would move them forward in the ministry that you've called them to. They lay it at the altar, and God, you would take it and you would erase it from all history, Lord. It says that you cast our sin as far as is the east from the west. Lord, I pray that you would cast this bitterness, this hard heart maybe for some, that you would cast it as far as the east is from the west, that there would be no coming back of this, but that they would forgive, that they would move forward, and that your Holy Spirit would begin to use their life in a way that you were never able to use them because they were holding on to this. They're set free this morning by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with me this morning?